Many of you may know that I've been in the flooring installation business now. I've been installing different type of floorings for over 27 years now. In that period of time, I've been in a lot of homes, had the opportunity to meet many different people. Let's just say you meet some really nice people, and some are not so nice at all. Some really clean people, and some you do their house cleaning for. Then there are some jobs and houses you remember for the other reasons. I'm going to tell you a story today about one of those individuals, about his house that I did several years ago working in. There was a rich man who bought a big house in a nice gated community for very little money. He got a really good deal on this house because it was in foreclosure and the homeowners had to be evicted. He even told me and the other people that he stole it from the bank. But it needed a lot of work done to it. So before he could move his family into this house, he felt he needed to hire other people to do some remodeling on it and bring it up to his standards. So he started at the top and worked his way down. He put a new roof on it. He painted inside and out. He even put wallpaper in about every room. He also hired a contractor to install a whole new kitchen with new appliances, cabinets, and countertops. Then the outside had to be done. The pool had to be redone, and the screen on it had hose in it, so that had to be replaced too. While all this work was being done, he told me that he came to the house every day to oversee the work and the progress. In other words, he put a lot of money and time into this house that he got such a good deal on. This house became his pride and joy because he got pleasure out of telling people about it. Then it was time for new carpet. So he hired my company to take up the carpet and the pad. So when we started taking up the carpet and the pad, we noticed some very, very large cracks throughout the whole house. So I had to stop my crew and call the homeowner to give him the bad information. The homeowner was very upset. He had purchased the home so quickly he did not take time to get an inspection on it. So he had to hire another contractor to estimate the damage and give and tell him what it would cost to fix that. After the inspection, he found out this newly purchased home he bought, it sat on a sinkhole, and he had to invest more money into this house to make it safe for his family. He did get the house fixed, and eventually we did install the carpet. But guess what, brethren? He did not move his family into this house after everything was even completed. He put it up for sale. He did not want to live in a house that had once been his pride and joy. What can we learn from this story, brother? Besides getting a home inspection before you buy a home, what can we learn spiritually from this story? We can see in our Bibles that God is building a spiritual foundation in each and every one of us. And he wants to make sure that spiritual foundation is secure before he can use us to build his family in the world tomorrow. So for those who likes titles, the title of my sermon is, How Solid is Your Foundation? Many of you could probably guess where we're going to go for our first scripture. I hope anyway. Matthew 7. Let's turn to Matthew 7. This chapter is known as the Golden Rule chapter. But brethren, it contains so much more than that. Let's begin in chapter 7, verse 24. The heading on my Bible says, Build your house on the rock. This is Christ speaking to the crowd near the end of his Sermon on the Mount. It is recorded that Jesus was giving this sermon on the Mount of Olives while standing in a natural outdoor theater, so the large crowds could hear him clearly. Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine does not and does them not will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been built, because it had been founded on the rock. Brethren, this is referring to those people who believe in the laws and live a Christian life. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is talking about the people who heard and knew the laws, but did not really want to live that way of life. You might be thinking, like I was when I read this scripture, were these people baptized, or did they have God's Holy Spirit? Well, probably not at this time when this sermon was going on, but who can say how many was baptized later? Let's turn to Luke 6, verse 47, 49. Luke 6, verse 47, 49. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. Verse 7. And I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listen to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against this house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. As we approach the day of Pentecost, this holy day is also called the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, and also be called the Feast of Promises, because much is promised to those who keep this feast day to the law, to the Lord, and keep His laws and commandments. Today we will look at these promises that God made to physical Israel and to the Church of God and to each and every one of us. We will relate these with the means of being the first fruits of God, and what our part is to make sure we enter into the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. So we can see promises that God made to Israel after He bought them out of bondage. Verse 1. Exodus 19, verse 1. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. Brethren, 2 months of witnessing miracles and being protected by God day and night. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Verse 3. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "Give the instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the people on earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel." God was making this promise or covenant with them, but there was more things they had to do. Verse 7. So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything the Lord had commanded him. And the people responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. Some Bible scholars and commentaries agree that the day that God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel on the day of Pentecost. Also on that day, God made a covenant with them. And as the covenant stated, they were to be a special called out people not following other gods or religious ways. They were to be a light to the other nations. They made a covenant with God, and yet they rebelled against God and broke the covenant. Because of their rejection of God, He allowed Israel to be taken into captivity. Even after the children of Israel saw all these miracles and everything they lived through, they still turned away from God. Why, brethren? Why did they turn away? Why did they not follow through with this covenant? Was it because they did not have God's Holy Spirit to fully understand the covenant and what was at stake? We will read a few more Old Testament verses to lay the foundation of the day of Pentecost, and then we will go to the New Testament for some additional and revelation into the time of Christ and the first century church, and then the future of mankind and the promises made to us. Because they rebelled against Him and broke that covenant, God allowed the nation of Israel to be taken by their captors. However, even then God loved them and did not give up on them. And God loves us, brethren, and He will not give up on us either. He wants all of us to have an opportunity to rule with Him and Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. There wouldn't have been a need for a new covenant if Israel had obeyed and learned their lessons in the wilderness. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to break them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. For this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We know that when our Bible states that God will put His law in our minds and hearts, that this means that God will give them the Holy Spirit to understand and live His way of life. Did the children of Israel have the Holy Spirit? Verse 34, And they shall teach no more ever man his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This time God will not be writing on stone as was the first covenant. It will be written in everyone's hearts and minds after they repent of their sins and been forgiven and baptized. This time they will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is repeated again in chapter 32 of Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah 32, verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them doing good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. This is speaking of a new covenant to come. Verse 41. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Did you hear that, brethren? God is going to plant them in the land that He promised them so long ago. This is like picking up a seed, planting it into the ground, taking care of it, and weeding out the bad plants and waiting for the harvest to come. This is what God is going to do with the children of Israel in this promised land. Once and for all, God Himself will keep them safe, and they will be His people, and He will be their God. Brethren, this reminds me of a story of a little girl who had one set of grandparents who lived in a small town and the other set of grandparents who lived out in the country. When this little girl was about 5 years old, Her grandfather in town died suddenly and was buried in the city cemetery. Later that same year, the other grandfather passed away and was buried in the family plot out in the country. Riding in the car one day with the grandmother who lived in town, the little girl asked why the cemetery in town looked like a park on a hill with benches and trees and rocks. The city grandmother said that so people could come and visit and have a nice place to sit and talk to them. The little girl wasn't quite sure that was the answer she had been looking for. So on our next trip to the country with the other grandma, she asked why the family cemetery was on a hill covered with trees and rocks. The country grandma looked at her and simply stated, "Well, child, that's because they do not want to plant good farmland to plant people." She finally got an answer that made sense to her. One day, brethren, God is going to give the promised land back to the children of Israel, and he will plant there himself and will live and grow forever. In the world tomorrow, God has said that he will pour out his Holy Spirit on Israel first, and then the Gentiles. That is why there is such great meaning for the day of Pentecost, both now and in the future. Let's turn to Joel 2. Joel 2. Brethren, this chapter is very interesting because it begins with the coming judgment on the entire world and then the blessings. Let's begin in verse 28, where it is talking about God being poured out his Spirit all over this world. The heading on my Bible says, "The Lord's promise of his Spirit." Verse 28, "Then after doing all these things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old man will dream dreams, and your young man will see visions. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, even on the servants, men and women alike. And I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke." Verse 31. "The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For some on Mount Zion and Jerusalem will escape, just as the Lord has said. These were among the survivors whom the Lord has called." Brethren, when will people fully understand that God's way is the only way to live, and that the Holy Spirit is necessary to go from being humans who sin to become part of a God family and become spirit beings? Let's turn to Revelation 20 and see part of the timeline, how it's beginning to happen. Revelation 20. Verse 1 through 3 are written about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. Then verse 4 through 6 are written about the first resurrection and the 1,000-year period of time and the training for those human beings being alive. And verse 7 through 10 deals with the short period of time that Satan is turned loose and gathers an army against God and the city of Jerusalem. Let's begin in verse 11. "Then I saw the great white throne and the one who sat on it. Earth and heaven fled from his presence and was seen no more. And I saw the dead, great and small alike, stand before the throne. Books were opened, and then another book was opened, the book of the living. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Israel and the Gentiles will be resurrected and be given a chance to repent and be baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit." Verse 13, "Then the sea gave up its dead. Death and the world of dead also gave up the dead they held. And all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We want to be written in the book of life, brethren, and we don't want to be written there and then have it blotted out. like David said. We don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 69, verse 26 through 28, David said, They persecute those whom you have persecuted. They talk about the suffering of those who have wounded. Keep a record of all their sins. Don't let them have any part in your salvation. May their names be erased from the book of the living. May they not be included in the list of your people. We know they can happen, brethren. That's why it's so important that we keep building on spiritual foundation each and every day, even when we go through trials. We are to be building and adding on to a foundation every minute of the day. After God's Holy Spirit is given to those human beings, this is their first real opportunity to understand, repent, and live God's way of life, to receive God's Holy Spirit, to prove worthy to the end. Those who came before in the first resurrection and those who live during the thousand-year time will all get their chance and their opportunity to have a chance with God's Holy Spirit to work within them. But everyone who has a chance to prove that they are worthy, everyone will have a chance. That is why the day of Pentecost has such great meaning. Sometimes the feast of Pentecost may be overlooked because it is only one day of the year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles are a week each. And the last great day, being a separate holy day, has such great meaning too. The Feast of Pentecost deals with God's Holy Spirit being poured out on all mankind. This is the only hope that mankind has for eternal life. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And we read what we see, that the church of God is loved and treasured by Him as much as the nation of Israel is. Verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Brethren, did you catch that? God's special possession. Verse 10, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." How thankful are we that we have obtained mercy from God every day? Do we thank Him daily and ask God for the Holy Spirit to help us through our everyday life? We have been given the opportunity to become God's special people. But like the children of Israel, there are things that we must and must not do. We know that entering into a spiritual covenant when we repented and were baptized into the water and then had hands laid upon us and prayers given up for us to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's continue on now in verse 11 with some of the do's and the do nots. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when He judges the world." Let's move on now and focus on the Church of God and what God has given us now, and what He expects of us, and what He promises in the future. Let's turn to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, where it speaks, is briefly speaking of a first covenant and why another covenant is necessary in the future. I'll be reading this out of the Good News Translation. Verse 6. "But now Jesus has been given priestly work, which is superior to theirs, just as the covenant which He arranged between God and His people is a better one, because it is based on promises of better things. We know what Jesus Christ's priestly work was, brethren, because we have a copy of it right here in our hands, our Bible. The children of Israel did not have that luxury, and they did not have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Verse 7, if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, then there would be no need for a second one. But God finds fault with his people when he says, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will draw up a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day that I took them by their hand and led them out of Egypt. They were not faithful to the covenant I made with them, so I pay no attention to them. Now this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel in the days to come, says the Lord. And I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their gods, and they will be my people. Part of this verse was written in the Old Testament when God was preparing his Ten Commandments and the First Covenant. But God did not say in Exodus that he wrote these laws in their minds and hearts. It is not mentioned until the book of Jeremiah that we read earlier, referring to the world tomorrow. Why is that? Because the children of Israel were not a nation given the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, none of them will have to teach their friends or tell their neighbors, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest, and I will forgive their sins and will no longer remember their wrongs. By speaking of a new covenant, God will make the first one old, and anything becomes old and worn out will soon disappear. The Holy Spirit was not given out in large numbers before Pentecost. If you want an interesting Bible study, brethren, sometimes look up the word Spirit and find out how many people are mentioned in the Bible as having the Holy Spirit or being under the influence of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost. Let's move on. The new covenant will begin with those who have been called into God's church and receive God's Holy Spirit. They should also have God's commandments and God's laws to live by. It is only through understanding this that his plan can be written into our minds and hearts. We should think on these things every day, and what a tremendous opportunity we have right now and in the future. We made a covenant with God at baptism, brethren. We entered into a life or death agreement with God that we would give up our life for him or suffer death. We cannot let it get away because we may think we can't make it or are not worthy of Christ's sacrifice or that we do not deserve the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we wake up in the morning, brethren, do we ask God in prayer to guide our thinking and our lives throughout the day to give us proper measure of the Holy Spirit to resist temptation? Because if not, we are going out there unprotected from Satan's thoughts and attitudes. Satan is constantly coming at us with negative thoughts and situations during out the course of the day and night. The only thing that protects us and gives us hope is God's Holy Spirit. It gives us a closeness with God. We cannot please God and stand up against Satan, and we definitely cannot enter into the kingdom without the Holy Spirit. Since we have looked at Christ's example and how he lived a sinful life as being a human being, who else does the Bible give us to compare our life to? All we have to do is look at the Apostle Paul, because Paul was the most fervent destroyer of the church of God. He was actually out to destroy the church of God. He thought he was doing this in God's name because he loved God so much. Yet, he did not realize that he was destroying God's very people. He didn't know and he didn't understand But when he did understand, when God opened his eyes, he turned the zeal into serving God and the church. We know from the scriptures of the New Testament that Paul was someone who devoted his life to God after he repented and was baptized and received the Holy Spirit. If we need to look up and read about a human being who gave up his life as a living sacrifice, and we have to do, and that's what we have to do, we can first look to Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. Let's turn to Romans 7. We can read in Romans 7 that he was no different than we are, that he struggled every day with worldly trials and sins. However, Paul took it upon himself to ask for more of God's Holy Spirit daily. We need to do the same, brethren, and follow Paul's example after Christ. Let's begin in verse 21. So I have learned this rule. When I want to do good, evil is there with me. In my mind, I am happy with God's law. But I see another law working in my body, which makes war against the law that my mind accepts. That other law working in my body is the law of sin, and it makes me its prisoner. What a miserable man I am. Who can save me from this body that brings me death? Verse 25. I thank God for saving me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in my mind, I am a slave to God's laws. But in my sinful self, I am a slave to the law of sin. Paul knew that God the Father takes an active role in helping us, and that we must understand and be teachable. Paul also wrote that we must be using the Holy Spirit every day in growing and overcoming so we can be kings and priests in the future kingdom. We don't have to turn there, but in Revelation 5, verse 10, it says, "And to have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We see right here in our Bibles that he has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth with them. Do you really catch and understand that, brethren? It says, we are already made kings and priests. It's a done deal. If you have God's Holy Spirit, you have a guarantee. And if you don't give up or get lost along the way, you will get to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God, because God and Jesus are going to do a great work in each and every one of us. We can see the world around us and how it's become more and more evil. It's one sick world out there. We should be using God's Holy Spirit, because it is the only thing that gives us an opportunity to be in the kingdom of God and fulfill that role that we've been called to do. The promise is to you and your children, and to many as the Lord our God will call. In closing, brethren, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of material: gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. Verse 13. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escapes through a wall of flames. Verse 16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Those scriptures say it all, brethren. God laid a foundation in each and every one of us. We are to be building on that foundation, and someday soon, we're all going to be working together in the kingdom of God.